Well, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to reach the whole world with the news of Jesus Christ along with your 11 friends. To those first disciples, it must have seemed like mission impossible. But as Luke has made so clear in his first book, what is impossible with humans is possible with God. And in the first five chapters of Acts, we have seen the outworking of God's mission. God has a plan, and he is accomplishing that plan to make Jesus known in every corner of this world. The message of Jesus would be carried out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. And the fact that we're here tonight is testimony of the way that God is fulfilling his plan and has fulfilled his plan. Three things stand out from the book of Acts so far. First of all, this great mission would take place in the power of the Spirit. The apostles were told in chapter 1 that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come on them, and that's why the mission would succeed. In the end, it was not a human endeavor, but would be powered by God himself. Secondly, it was a mission that would be accomplished through the proclamation of the word. In a world of worldly messages focused on us, God's message of truth focused on his risen and reigning Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would cut through and would penetrate people's hearts so that they would respond in faith. The word would come in the power of the Spirit to bring people under the loving reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it would be conducted in the power of the Spirit through the proclamation of the word, and it would be a message, thirdly, conducted by the witness of his apostles. That is, the word wouldn't spread itself. It wouldn't just sort of, you know, a book tumbling down the street across the world. That's not what would happen. It would happen as people spoke the word. And those people in the first instances were the apostles who God had chosen to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in these first five chapters, we've seen this mission power on as thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are converted, pushing aside what they were living for before, their idols, to start living under the loving rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message hasn't even left Jerusalem yet. We're still in Jerusalem. It's going to move outside in a little while's time, but at the moment, still in Jerusalem. And yet, even as the gospel bears fruit, we've also seen that at every stage, there's kind of threats to it. First of all, the threat of persecution. Then we saw the threat of immorality with Annas and Sapphira. And in chapter 6, we come to the third potential threat. And what's so noticeable is that up to now, what you see is that God overrules to achieve his purpose through those threats, not just despite them, but actually through them. So when it was the persecution, the fact the apostles were kind of pulled in front of others actually gave them more opportunity to testify than they had already. And as we get into further chapters, we'll see how God uses the persecution to spread his message. When it came to the immorality of Annas and Sapphira and their hypocrisy, we're told that great fear seized the church. And we're told all who heard about these events, so presumably not just those who were already converted, but those outside. And so even more come to believe through Annas and Sapphira's misdemeanors. And the question is now, as we come to chapter 6 and look at the threat here, and I'm not naming it, first of all, because there's a certain complexity to this passage, so we've got to work it out together. Will this derail God's message? Does there ever come a point at which God's message is kind of, you know, hits the buffers, has to stop, has to go backwards? Well, let's have a look at chapter 6. The background comes in verse 1. Have a look down. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. It's worth noticing at the start that the problem here actually comes because of growth. Growth in the numbers of people following Jesus is a wonderful thing. We want to see more and more people come to know Christ and follow him. We are aiming unashamedly to bring as many people as possible to know Jesus for themselves and then to see them grow in their faith. We want the kingdom to grow. We pray for the kingdom to grow. But more growth nearly always brings more problems. You know, stagnation is easier, more comfortable, and much worse. More growth, better by far when people come to put their faith in Christ, but nearly always brings fresh challenges. And one of those in this chapter here is that there are simply more people to be looked after, and it becomes harder to organize how to look after them. And that seems to be what was happening here. It was actually a problem that ran along racial grounds, because the early believers, they're all Jewish by background, and they come to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And some of them, as we might say, were a little bit more westernized, as in they were Jews living in Gentile areas. And others were, that's the Grecian Jews, and others were true blue Hebraic Jews, Hebrew Jews. And the widows from these two groups were evidently dependent on the church to feed them. And we're told in verse 1, the food was distributed daily. And here is no small matter. It's not small to God. God had made clear in the Old Testament he was passionately concerned about the care of the defenseless and the vulnerable, such as widows. So, for example, Exodus 22, verse 22, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. Okay? So be very careful how you treat widows. God cares about them. He cares for all the vulnerable. He cares for those who no one else will care about. And it makes him angry when they are mistreated. So here, when these widows miss out and others are getting their food, the response of the Grecian Jews is understandable. The vulnerable are being neglected. You might say that the church is being disobedient to its calling. It is being disobedient. They should have looked after them. They should have loved them. And that's the first sort of indicator of what is going wrong here. But at the same time, the way they go about expressing their unhappiness is rather less than ideal, which we might find harder to pick up. But when it says the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked. That word complained is a very definite word, similar in origin to the word grumble, which you may remember was one of the condemning features of the attitude of Israel in the desert in the Old Testament. So while it was absolutely right for attention to be drawn to the problem here, even on behalf of others, the fact that they were grumbling about it is never the right way to go about it. So suddenly, one issue has now become two issues. First, we have the presenting issue, which is disobedience, neglect to the widows. Now it's blowing up because of injustice and is threatening to bring division, disobedience leading to division. And that's what injustice often does within any group, within a church group. When people feel aggrieved, very often it begins to threaten the unity of the church. And that's a whole next level up, because a church that is disunited very quickly begins to feel those cracks. And here there may not have been anything deliberate about the situation. Much more likely, as far as we can tell, it was neglect rather than malice that lay behind this. But now you've got the threat of division to sit alongside that of disobedience. And yet the main problem is still to come, because all of this raises the question, well, what are the apostles going to do about it? And they could have responded in a number of ways. They could have ignored it. Yeah, I know it's important that people eat, but actually we've got something more important here, which is the Word of God. So if that's all right with you, we'll just keep going, that type of thing. They could have said, well, you know, sort it out yourselves. You know, you're better at that kind of thing anyway, so you made a hash of this, but you can do better. You sort it out. They could have rebuked the Hebraic Jews for being greedy. Come on, guys, share your food. You know, you've got to make it go around, that sort of thing. They could have rebuked the Grecian Jews for their grumbling. I know it's bad, but you should never grumble, so don't do it. They could have got their hands dirty themselves and rolled up their sleeves and got down to the soup kitchen to sort out the problem. Instead, you see what happens in verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. They get them all together. And they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, when you think about it, those words there are rather astonishing. They're surprising because
we might have expected the apostles to say, it wouldn't be right for us as a church to neglect the widows. I mean, I would have thought that was the sort of natural response. But what they end up saying is, it would not be right for us, the apostles, to neglect the ministry of the word. In other words, for the apostles, there's something even more important for them to do than taking care of the widows. And that is the ministry of the word, which includes, in verse 4, the ministry of prayer. In fact, as it's put here, it's the other way around, our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, one problem has become two problems, has now become three problems. So you get disobedience, the widows being overlooked, division between the two groups. But the real emphasis here in the text is actually this third issue, which is distraction. Distraction from the word of God. And it's clear how the distraction has come about. You know, a need arises. It's a very obvious need, especially when people need to be fed. And yet there's this danger that the church will lose one in favor of the other. Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so there's a higher need here of the people which mustn't be neglected, which is to be fed the word of God. You might say, golly, this is getting a bit complex. I thought we've only got seven verses tonight. This is going to be a bit of light relief. Well, there is a complexity here because life is complex and church life is complex. And sometimes it's not always sort of cut and dried and black and white. And the fact is that both things needed to be done. The widows needed to be looked after. According to the book of James, if you move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, religion that God our Father considers pure and faultless looks after the vulnerable, like orphans and widows. So they do need to be looked after. And the word of God also needs to be preached. There's a complexity to church life because actually there's many things that need to be done. And in this case, you cannot have just an either or. Within church life, relationships characterized by love are important, and the care of the vulnerable is important to God, and it should be to us as well, including in our context, more than just those who are lacking food, the lonely, the elderly, those for whom life is tough, including single parents. They matter to God, and within a church, they should matter to us. And I must say, this passage has come at a providential time, to me at any rate, because this morning I met someone who was is a Christian daughter visiting of a couple who have long come to this church. And she said to me, why is no one visiting my parents? They're elderly. Are they not cared for in this church when they've been here for so many years? I thought, well, okay, I've got to look into this. Is it right that they're not being visited? Is she right in that? And if so, what do we do about it? Well, it's not 1,000 miles away from this issue here. And sometimes you can't just say, well, sorry, you know, we focus on the word in this church. That's what's important to us here. Because a church that focuses on the word but doesn't care for the people, especially when the people are vulnerable, is not a church worthy of the name. On the other hand, a church that focuses on the needy and neglects the word won't be a Christian church for much longer, because without the ministry of the word, there is no Christianity. If you cut a church off from the word of God, you cut a church off from God himself. Same in your own life. If you cut yourself off from the word of God, you cut yourself off from God. There's no gospel of his son to be known. And so it's easy for churches to be pulled in one direction or pulled in the other. On the one hand, you can get pulled away from the word of God. Sometimes the setting up of social programs, sometimes the organization just takes over, becomes a sort of machine. Sometimes the emphasis on planning and strategy, hampering the careful study of the word. And the word of God can lose its place from the center of church life because those who teach it no longer have it at the center of their ministries. In fact, I was speaking to someone this last week who's just had a sabbatical. And I remember because the last time he had a sabbatical, 7 years ago, I met him afterwards, and he told me he'd visited 26 churches around Christchurch. In only 3 of them was the senior minister preaching. Well, that must tell something of a story. And this time he said, I said, how many, he's just had another sabbatical. I said, how many churches do you visit? He said, only 4 this time. But he said, I tell you what, in none of them was the Bible actually opened. And he said, I wasn't deliberately trying to choose the worst four. So sometimes churches contribute to their own failing and neglect the word of God. On the other hand, it's possible to neglect vulnerable people. I mean, we're quite a few of us here tonight. It's easy for people to slip through the cracks. It's easy for us to have such a concern for the word that we sort of lose track of vulnerable people amongst us. And at the worst end of it, you know, well, sorry, you know, we're not a social church here. We're a word-centered church. Sorry about the rest of you, type of thing. So how do you avoid neglecting one or the other when actually we need to do both? Well, the apostles give the answer, which of course is delegation and more people being involved. There is to be a division of labor, verse 2. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Not for the church to neglect the ministry, but not right for us, the apostles, to neglect the ministry of the word of God. So, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Now, it's a kind of interesting selection process that they use here. Rather than appointing people themselves, the apostles ask the whole church to choose 7 men from among them. Sometimes they're seen as, this is seen as the role of deacons within the church. If you hear that, elders and deacons, then the problem with that is the word deacon isn't mentioned here. So it's kind of reading into what deacons do. What is mentioned is their spiritual quality. Because the one condition that the apostles put on them is that they must be men who are to be known as those who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. In other words, not just given to those who are kind of willing, not just actually to those who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, but those who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. In other words, they have something of a track record. They have a reputation for being godly people. And it's so important they do, because they are working to the same ultimate ends as those who will be doing the preaching and teaching. You see, they'll all be working, both ends in, to the building of God's people. So you need those who are teaching to be full of the Spirit, and you need those who are in charge of this practical and important ministry to be full of the Spirit, because they're both working to the same ends of the Holy Spirit, which is to build up the people of God. They have the same ends in mind, though some do this job and some do that job. And so the administration in a church, the care of people, the wise use of finances are just as spiritual in their exercise as the preaching and teaching of the word, as are many other ministries within a church, which is why those who run the practical side of church life must be godly people. It's always a mistake to pick people just on the basis of their talents or their success in the commercial world or their willingness to do the task. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, who's transforming them to be like Jesus, and the wisdom to fear Jesus, then they will not be working to the same ends. They won't be motivated by the same ends. So such people are chosen here, and you can see this wonderful result. Verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. Isn't that wonderful? The whole group is pleased because they see the wisdom of it. And they choose Stephen, a man full of the faith, and the Holy Spirit. We're about to see Stephen next week, more on him. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So these people, all chosen because they have the Spirit within them, set aside for this ministry. And verse 6, they have hands laid on them and they're set apart and appointed for this task so that the apostles can get on with what they need to do. Verse 4, giving their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. For that was to be the duty of the apostles. They knew that they must not, could not be distracted by the welfare of others, important though that is. They needed to be cared for, and they needed to get on with their responsibilities. First of all, to pray for people, to pray for the people who God has put under them. And that's the job of the pastoral staff at Latimer, to pray for people, to pray for God's work, because how is this church going to grow in number? How is this church going to grow in love for each other? How is this church going to grow in godliness? Simple answer, through God working. And so God commands us to pray that he might be pleased to fulfill our prayers and bring these things about. To pray and then to engage in the word of God, teaching the word of God in every situation. Now, from time to time at Latimer, we put up a, what are they called? pie chart on the screen showing where the budget of the church goes. And always the biggest portion of the pie, the king-size portion, where does it go? It goes on the staff. Not because there's two staff who are sort of enjoying lovely holidays sort of in some far-off island somewhere, but because there's many staff in order to teach the word of God across the church. Or should I say, both to teach the word of God and, just as important, to train others to teach the word of God across the church. Because we need this church to be saturated in the word so that the little nippers that come along to the other services, through to the primary age school, through to youth age, through to young adults, to adults, to seniors, all hear the word of God. And when you give money to the church, I don't know why you give money. I'm not questioning your wisdom in doing so, but I'm not sure your particular motivation. But I hope it might be because you value the word of God. When you give your hard-earned cash, or money you borrowed from the government if it's a student loan, you give it because you value the word of God. You think this is important. We don't just sort of throw money away here, there, and everywhere. Of course we don't. Money matters. Money is hard earned. And you give your money, I assume, because the word of God matters to you. You think it's important that people hear the word of God and are built up through it. After all, this is the word that brings life. This is the word that brings hope. This is the word that speaks of Jesus, that is the bears testimony to Jesus. And so here, verse 7, you see the result. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Because the word of God is preached and taught, the word keeps going out. Now, I'll give you an example of this, which is this very church. Because many of you here won't know my predecessor here, the vicar of the church, a man by the name of Wally Behan, still in good health, I'm pleased to say. And when Wally first came here in about 1990, I am told that there was about 50 or 60 people who were going to the church. This is down on Latimer Square, where the Transitional Cathedral is today. And as he began to teach the word, the number of people reduced. Because not everyone wanted it. But as he carried on teaching the word of God, the number increased as people came because they were hungry for it or were converted through it. And the ministry grew and grew and grew. Now that's wonderful. However, there's another side to that particular story. When the church was in Latimer Square, it used to run soup kitchens for the homeless each Sunday. And a vast amount of effort went into the doing of that good deed for a whole range of people who didn't come to the church. And it became obvious to Wally that in order to fulfill the responsibilities for which he was given and which he thought the church ought to have, the soup kitchen had to stop. He said, well, why didn't he get people in the church to run it? Well, it wasn't a ministry of the church. Now, you could do if you thought that was a way to reach others and that sort of thing. But that wasn't really what it was about. And he took the decision, stop the soup kitchen. Now, can you imagine how popular that is? What? Stop a soup kitchen? How can you do that? But the result was that the word was preached, that people grew in their faith, that many of them went on to do good deeds. And I think you could happily argue that more good deeds were done as a result. Because as people get converted, their lives become changed. Now here, you see the word of God spreading. You see the number of disciples increasing rapidly. And a large number of priests become obedient. So these were people who knew the scriptures up to a certain part, but weren't born again. Maybe they were influenced by Gamaliel's speech. But maybe they were influenced too by seeing such a caring church as was present here. Here were people in Acts 6 who didn't just talk the talk, but walked the walk as well. So there is Acts 6. We've had the threat of persecution. We've had the threat of immorality. Now we've had the threat of distraction. What does it mean for us? Well, let me suggest two things. First of all, people must not be neglected. We must care for people at Latimer Church to the very high standard we can. God commands us to take care of his people. Not only his people. Love your neighbour means that love extends to whoever we see, however often we see them, to everyone we come across. Absolutely right. But especially to the people of God who are so special to him. Within a church, it's not supposed to be market capitalism. You know, survival of the fittest. Good. Excellent. You're the fittest. You made it here tonight. Well done. We're supposed to look after each and every person. Sometimes the issue for people is one of money and of food. And that's why at Latimer we run a hardship fund, which people contribute to, and money gets distributed out from that to people as we hear of need. And last year, I forgot to check this actually before I came, but Rachel will confirm the figures, the treasurer, I think about $9,000 was given out. Maybe it was more than that. And while we can't promise to do everything we can, we certainly try to help anyone that we can. At times, we've had community meals in the freezer at Berwick Street to give out to those at need. At other times, people organise meals to give out to those in need. For many people, their poverty is is more relational than to do with food. In other words, loneliness. And if you are healthy and active, you have an opportunity to help others. Is there someone else that you can draw into your circle? Is there someone else that you can invite round to your house? Is there someone in your growth group who doesn't know many people? Is there someone that you're aware of at church who doesn't know many people? We should be those who are inclusive, who are looking out for each other, who are doing what we can. And can I have a word at that point, particularly for married couples? I know it is easy for married couples to retreat into their own home and close the door to enjoy time together, etc., etc. However, when you're married for a reason. Now, you may not have thought about the reason because you're just looking into the eyes of the other person. But God has another reason in addition to that, which is that you might act together in ministry for the good of others. God has brought you together so you might do more together than you could have done apart. And one of the wonderful things you can do is to act as a base for hospitality for others. So use that opportunity so that you together can be so generous to others and make them feel at home. I see that at the moment we're advertising for a lunch on the 16th of June. A lunch as in from people at 7 o'clock getting together for lunches in different people's homes. That's a fantastic thing to go to. You don't know many people. Be brave. Sign yourself up. If you're able to act as a host, be great to have you as a host. Because we need to be intentional, thoughtful, loving and generous in our relationships. Now, care for each other. It's never complete. You're never finished. You never reach the destination. It's something always to be for us to stir one another up to love and to good deeds. For the early church, it was absolutely necessary and couldn't be neglected. May God make Latimer a place that is similar. It's how it should be in church life. And it always thrills me when I hear of stories of people being included, looked after in many and various ways. Now, there's more that could be said on that. And we run a ministry to the elderly, to despite the experience of the people I was talking earlier, where people get visited. And there's other ministries that we run. We need to keep working at them to look after each other as the very best we can. People must not be neglected. And this is a ministry of the many. This is a ministry for people to be involved as we are able to, and maybe for some of us particularly, to commit ourselves to. The second thing this passage teaches us is that the word of God must not be neglected either. Must not be marginalised, must not be taken for granted, must not be simply nodded to. So let me ask you in your own life, first of all, whether the word of God holds a central place. I'm not asking, do you read it for 16 hours a day? But I am asking, does it hold a central place? Is your life lived out of the word of God? Do you ever read it for yourself? Because it should be at the center of our lives individually and at the center of our life together as a church. But then wider than that, we need to think wider than that, for the teaching of the word of God, is the way that the kingdom is built. So let me ask you, what are you doing to learn how to teach it and then to do so? Cue the Equip Conference. Instead of working out what you could be doing over the summer and which beaches to visit and this, that and the other, how about showing that you are serious by saying that I will do? In fact, to show I'm serious, I'll sign up tonight to stop anything else getting in the way. You see where I'm coming from? Because within this church, we need more and more people to teach more and more people. And beyond this church, the opportunities are there. Within this last week, I've had two retirement homes approach us asking, can we run a ministry for them in their retirement home? Now, if that is not an opportunity on a plate, what is? The only thing is, I'm sitting there scratching my head thinking, I wonder who could do this. So you see, the opportunities are there right in front of us. But then, beyond that, when you look through this country, there is a famine of the Word of God. There are churches up and down the land where the Word of God is silenced. There's nothing. The people are fed straw. There's no clear gospel teaching. And in many places in the country, there's simply no church at all. And we can't just say, well, you know, tough, leave it to others. What? No, Acts is about the mission of God to reach the rest of the world. And the question is, which of us will put up our hands to say, I'm in for that. I'm in for that. Count me in. Now, that might not be right for all of us. Wasn't right for all of them either. But it should be right for some of us. Over the years here, we've been blessed with many apprentices, and it's always a great joy of ours to see apprentices develop in their ability, and some of them go on to a further theological education and further teaching. I wouldn't expect all to, but some do. I will make a comment. I noticed that over the years, of the many apprentices we've had, all of whom we have loved to have, comparatively few of them have university degrees. Now, I don't know what you read out of that. Maybe nothing. Maybe good on those that don't, good on those that did. But is it possible that our university degrees, for those of us that do have them, are hindering us from giving ourselves to the Word? That we're so committed to our career that we couldn't imagine giving that up for the sake of taking the gospel out elsewhere? I know the apostles were largely uneducated people. I mean, we've been told that. And that's partly the glory of God, that he uses anyone. I mean, thank God for that, otherwise all of us would be done for. But even so, just because you are educated doesn't mean that God can't use you, as if somehow having a university degree inoculated us from getting involved in the mission of God. And for some of us, we should think about a change of career. Well, really, I mean, you must be talking about someone else. No, you or someone between a group this big, you see. We would expect people to think, some of us to think, yes, I am in for this. And for the rest of us, I point us to the prayer meeting that takes place each week on a Friday at 6:30 in the morning, where we pray for the ministry of the Word. And I offer that to you as a way by which you could join in. You see, God has a plan. He has a plan which he is fulfilling. And praise be to God, the fact we're here tonight shows the fulfillment of that plan, or the way he is fulfilling it. And the fact is that God will fulfill his plan with us or without us. The question for us is, will we get on board with that plan? In the end, whether we care for others in a ministry of mercy in the church or get involved in the Bible teaching we're to have, the kingdom of heaven is to be our priority. Seek first the kingdom. And sometimes, I guess, we say, well, I wonder if I should do one, wonder if I should do this, or wonder if I should do the other, and we end up doing neither. God will ensure his kingdom goes forward. That's the one thing we can be certain of. And when you're certain of something in life, it kind of helps you get behind it. You know, I saw the jackpot for Lotto, 40-something million. If you knew for certainty, if you bought a ticket, you'd win, would you buy a ticket? Okay, no one wants to answer that. Some wonderful principal person said no. Good. Well, many others would. If you knew it was going to come to fruition. Well, here, we do know that. The gospel is going to come to fruition. God's not going to let his plan fail. He is going to bring it about. So why wouldn't we get behind that plan? And those who commit themselves wholeheartedly to the plan, to the kingdom of God, will never be disappointed and will never feel they live their lives in vain. Yesterday, my wife, Teresa, received a message from a girl who was part of this congregation 10 years ago. When she came here from overseas, she was, by her own admission, not in great shape spiritually, and I well remember Tim Capel interviewing her when she left a bit over a year later, and she described how she'd been sort of off the boil spiritually, and she'd come here, and he asked her, how did you sort of turn that around? And she said, well, I thought it was important to throw myself into gospel things, and I prayed that my heart would follow my actions. And over that year, she brought encouragement to so many people. In the 10 years since, she has thrown herself into the gospel fulsomely. She got married, two young children, they've been involved in a church plant. She has absolutely given everything. 2 months ago, out of the blue, suffers pains, has a scan, has advanced cancer. Yesterday, the message comes through, no treatment will be effective for her. Now, she may have had her time. If she has, she has used it to advance the kingdom of heaven. And the point is, this is our time. We have this opportunity. We are spending our days, you know, 24 hours to every day, 60 seconds to every minute, time that once it's gone, we will never get back again. And through it, God is accomplishing his purposes. He will build his kingdom. So the question is, will you get behind it as well? Will you commit yourself to being a kingdom builder? For those who do will never regret it. Their lives will not be lived in disappointment or have been lived in vain. You will have been living for the one thing that you can be certain will come in this world, which is the kingdom of God through the spread of the word of God. Well, let's pray. And a moment of quiet as we consider these things. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for the spread of the gospel, the wonderful message of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, each of us tonight, for those who first explained about Jesus to us. And we do pray that you would help us as a church to be obedient as we live out the faith which you've granted to us. Help us, we pray, to be a church that is full of love and is growing in love one for another. Please, I pray, would you open our eyes to the way in which we can care for each other. Lord, I thank you for those who particularly spend time visiting and thoughtfully looking after others. And we also pray that you would lay upon us, Lord, the need for this word to be taught, to be preached and taught. We pray that you would raise up a new generation of gospel workers. Lord, within this church, we thank you for those who teach, to the youngsters, to all ages, and we pray that you would strengthen them in their work and bear fruit through it. And we also pray that you would raise up those who'd be able to go out from this church to take the word elsewhere. Lord, we know that you are the Lord of the harvest. We pray that you would bring these things about, that your name might be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. On the side of the program you're given on the way in, there's a little tear-off slip there. Now's a good time to fill that out. There might be a box to tick, might be a question to ask, or a prayer request to put down. We'd love to pray for you as a staff, so do fill those out. those will be collected at the end of the service tonight. Thanks very much.